heard you know Philippians chapter 3. It's true that strong families make strong assemblies. When the Christians in that family are together, and then in the assembly, one leads to the other. But I wanted to suggest too that strong individuals with a deep exercise for the things of God, who then put the same energy and effort into the things of God in the assembly, and likewise make for an effective assembly. I want to touch, perhaps this is the latter part of the meeting today, on what we might term, first of all, the mainspring for Christian service. Let's notice here Philippians 3 and verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now let's turn over, secondly, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We might cover all these things either, so just read a few scriptures to begin with. Sometimes ministry more or less just kind of gives you an outline, and at your leisure you can more or less add to it. But notice here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him, or the virtues of him, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in Philippians 3, we have here the thought of the Christian knowing Christ. That will allow us to be effective as Christians in the measure that we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But then Peter, Paul is the man of knowledge. Peter's man of activity. So he suggests, secondly, for us to be effective as believers, we are called to show forth the glories of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then just notice, in the same chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 2, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so to be effective under God in the Christian life, whether it be a sister or a brother, whether it's recently saved or many years saved, I suggest from these readings we have, first of all, the one we know. Then we have the attitude of showing forth now that life that we live day by day to others who through the Christian, and many know no other Christian, many know nothing of the Bible or the gospel or salvation or what we believe here, even in the assembly, but we are called to show forth the glories of Christ, the one that has called us out of darkness into light. And we have a responsibility to show forth Christ to a world around us. And then last of all, Peter also suggests, both in his first epistle as well as his second epistle, we are called to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be developed from last year until now. In the course of 6 months, or even a full year, or many years, we should have been progressing and developing and growing in the words and in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And that is what's making strong assemblies, when individual Christians are developing and growing in the Lord. And that is evidenced then by their contributions amongst the collective witness of the assembly. But you see, it's the Apostle Paul that say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded. And Paul could go on to affirm that his experience in the Damascus Road made all the difference as far as his life was concerned. Not what he knew, but his experience with Christ was an event he never ever forgot. Now I wonder, have we ever stopped recently in our own Christian life and wondered, just why was it that God ever sought me and found me and saved me and brought me to himself? There must have been a purpose, for someone has suggested, what God buys, God employs. God is nobody unemployed in his service. He has these hands to use, and these feet, and these lips, this mind, this heart, and he is placed in the clay vessel. The furtherance, the responsibility for the furtherance of his task today. And that is why, as the Lord would prepare for his leaving, he would then instruct men to engage in the furtherance of his work. As he would ascend and the Holy Spirit would descend and the disciples go out, they were to carry forth his work in his absence under the careful direction of the Holy Spirit who had come to guide and to teach the believers as the Lord would have them develop. The apostle could speak of his knowledge of Christ at the outset, and that made all the difference as far as his life down here was concerned. But you see, Philippians chapter 3 here in verse 10 is a different word. He is speaking here of many years after having been in Christ, and still his heart yearns for a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren and sisters, I suggest this afternoon that in order for us to be effective as individuals, wherever we're from, wherever we are found in the course of 7 days, and then in turn to be effective as those that gather in his name, and as a lampstand of testimony in a dark place, in this area for Christ, there needs to be this constant knowing of him. And Paul speaks here of a spiritual maturity that is produced by a presence, personal, practical knowledge of Christ. Now, is that truly your longing and your desire today? Or am I taken up with things or issues or problems or personalities? Or troubles, or difficulties, or offenses to me? You see, sometimes we get our eyes off what is really important onto the unimportant. We seem to get taken up with the temporal, and the incidental, and forget the eternal, and the spiritual, and what is vital. And Satan is the past master of altering our vision. I was talking to a woman not long ago, and she said, you know, do you really believe, well, actually, first of all, I was told at the door that this person wouldn't come to the meetings unless I could walk on water, and I could change water into wine. Well, I could, don't hold your breath, but come anyway. So I was asked, I said, now, do you really believe that the Lord walked on the water? I said, more than that, I believe the disciple called Peter also walked in the water, not only his Lord. Sometimes we speak of the Lord, and then Peter's lapse of faith, and down he went, but you see, Peter did actually walk supernaturally on water. What's the point? As long as Peter kept his eyes upon the Lord, he was walking safely on the water. But the moment Peter got his eyes off the Lord and on the disturbances and the wind and the waves and the things around him, he began to sink. And it seems to me in my own heart, in the measure that I humbly walk before God and seek to keep my eye upon him, I can be effective. But it seems that as soon as we get ourselves occupied with things around us, on the discouragements and on the disappointments and on the dangers and the darkness and departure, I set upon the risen Christ, who is alive in heaven, and is able to guide his people, we seem then to surrender and fall. Now, unless the fresh cry, Lord, save me, allow me to be a happy, bubbling, overcoming believer, putting my faith out where others can see it in a practical way, and my heart motivated out of true devotion and love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will help us in turn to be effective believers on effective assemblies. If my heart beats warm and true and tender to the one that died upon the cross for my sins. And so Paul speaks here of knowing Christ. And the thought here is actually to know, understand, and suggest a progress in knowledge. Here I am. I have known Christ at conversion. But here I am many years later, and I'm still desiring to know Him in a more intimate, deeper way. And brethren and sisters, the more we get to know the Lord Jesus, and we delve into His virtues and His beauties and His glories and the delights of the Son of God, it seems that our worship ascends higher and higher. I know my wife better today after, well, almost, yeah, 9 years we've been married. Forget to get that anniversary. But I know my wife better now after being together for 9 years. Some of you have been a lot longer than that, I know. But, you know, better than the first month and the first year. And as we've come to Christ, we should be, in a way, knowing Him better and more intimately and delighting in His presence. And brethren and sisters as well, the more we begin to wonder at Him loving us and all His attributes, why, the more we begin to worship and the more we begin to praise and thank the Father for the Son as we behold Him in all His beauty. Paul, as he spoke of knowledge of Christ here in Philippians in chapter 1, you discover he beheld Him, he knew Him as his goal. For to me, to live is Christ. Now that's really often quoted, but I wonder sometimes if we're to fill in the blank. Honestly before God, what is my sole objective for living? I mean, it may be my family, maybe my job. And these are legitimate things. A person may say, know the assembly. But is that sufficient to motivate me and move me on when troublesome times come, when discouragements engulf me? Or can I, like Paul, who speaks of the knowledge here in Philippians, say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is more of Christ? He considered death a promotion into the very realm of the one who served on earth. But chapter 2, we find the apostle stresses there, Christ as his example. The one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Why, Paul learned something from the life of Christ, seen in his own life as true, in the life of Timothy and Epaphroditus, but primarily in the life of Christ. And his example was the one who humbled himself. And that prevents a lot of feelings and frustrations amongst us. If I follow my Lord's example of humility, and in turn I put others above me, and I move off in that direction, esteeming others better than myself. And then in chapter 3, I just suggest Paul looked at Christ and thought we'd learn more of Christ as his gain. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Things of time and sense meant nothing to him in contrast to the gain he received as he learned more of Christ. And then in chapter 4, you find as Paul goes into the last chapter of this epistle, maybe preparing the Philippian believers for time to come. But he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he gained the knowledge of Christ as his strength. While Christians today are being discouraged and being defeated, sometimes wondering where they're going to turn in this complex situation and the pressure of society and all the rest of it, peer pressure for the youth, you bear in mind, you're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, been saved by precious blood, that there's a strength and a power that comes from another beyond yourself. We were talking to a man the other night at the door. He said, I've learned more tonight than I learned last night. He said, I see things differently than even the first time I came. And he began to ask a few questions about some of the things he was engaged in. He said, look, you put God's salvation first. That's what counts And then God will teach you as a Christian how to live honorably and clean for Christ. You see, there's a power apart from ourselves, and Paul to say, I can do all things through Christ who has strengtheneth me. And I can be an effective believer for Christ in the power of His strength in my life. But then, as we think of these showing forth, you see, there is a balance to our Christian life. It's true in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is a man of action, the man of activity. And so even his speaking of Christ who did no sin, that's characteristic of Peter. And Peter writes there of the priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks of us being a holy priesthood, who offer up spiritual sacrifices. And that is the worship of every Christian. Sisters and brethren alike are able to function as holy priests within the veil. And that's God's word. Sisters in silence and the brethren out of it. But you see, there's a balance in Peter's, in the same chapter. He speaks of coming into worship as holy priests. But he also balances that truth with the thought of the royal priesthood, which is manward, who goes out to serve. So we come into worship. And I believe that worship does precede service. Why, the gifts are taught in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, before Paul gets at the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Peter speaks here of holy priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. But he counters that with the importance as a royal priesthood to show forth the virtues of Christ, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There are many ways. And there's different ways we could look at this. You look into Mark chapter 10, you find Bartimaeus received his sight. And it says he followed Jesus in the way. Was there a showing forth in Bartimaeus' life that evidenced his allegiance to the Lord Jesus? Yes. He became a disciple, a follower of Christ. And that's consistent with those that come to Christ. You see, discipleship and soul winning are linked. Our brother has suggested that. I believe that soul winning is actually a byproduct of discipleship. Jesus says, follow me. That's discipleship. And I'll make you fishers of men in the measure we follow Christ as disciples. We then can reach out as fish for men. But it begins with an allegiance to Christ and a following of Him. So Bartimaeus was able to manifest this in showing forth the virtues of Christ. He followed Him as a loyal follower. You could even turn and look at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus came down the tree, received Christ joyfully, but he received into his heart, then he received into his house. He manifested his showing forth by his own heart, and then into his home, and then he paid his debts. He was honorable for the citizens of his day. You look at Andrew in John's Gospel. John points out the Lamb of God. Andrew and John become followers of Christ, and the evidence that Andrew manifests of the new life. He first finds his own brother, Peter. He speaks to his brother, Peter. You got a brother not saved? A neighbor not saved? A workmate not saved? You're hearing already about praying specifically. You lay hold of God. You see, we are not just to be isolationists. We are called to enjoy Christ collectively and individually. But we're challenged to go forth then into the world and show forth Christ. Manifest the love of my heart to someone not saved. And Andrew manifested that care for a brother. He first findeth his own brother, preaches a message concerning Jesus to him. And then he goes further. He brings him to Jesus. Didn't just preach and just say, well, now if you've got a bus stop and you get the way to a on the bus, or here's a few tracks to read, he actually brought him. I was talking to a woman, 2 hours ago. She came and brought her children to the Sunday school. They were going to another Sunday school here in the city. She said they came from the Gospel Hall to visit me, brought me literature, and brought me a tape, but never welcomed me or never invited me out to the meetings. So she said, I'm going to try and come someplace where I can feel I'm wanted. Now, I'm sure the believers wanted her, would like to see her come, but somehow it just wasn't expressed. You see, we need to actually be personable. And so strangers come to our meetings, and sometimes they stand in the back of the hall, and no one even cares to go and ask them their name or make them welcome. We all have hang-ups and maybe a little bit shy. But you see, we need to manifest and to show forth Christ to the world, not compromising our principles or violating His word, but we in turn are able then as those that go forth to show Christ, because we've been called to the darkness into His light. We should in turn manifest that in care and love for them. But then last of all, just think of 1 Peter chapter 2 with other scriptures. Those that know Him and that show forth Christ are expected to grow. We've just had our time with the new baby, and it's the most interesting experience. This is the third time around, and it's not getting any better as far as getting through a night. Our little baby now has got this way of waking up about 2 o'clock. Fortunately, I sleep through it all pretty well. But, you know, when a child is small and the baby is just learning to be aware of itself, is the most important time, they tell us, for care. There's 4 things they told us a baby needs. A baby needs to be given food. It needs to be given the proper ventilation, a room that is not stuffy and so forth, but a ventilation needs air. It needs to be kept warm. And it needs to have activity and exercise. I might apply this now, just for this all close, I apply this to myself and work of the gospel and our needs even amongst the believers. You see, we need each one of us to have food. Relevant, Bible-based teaching that is helpful. Sound doctrine that builds up our souls and makes us then effective to go through a world that questions basics of Christianity, let alone our stand and our convictions on the word. We need to have air, a proper atmosphere to enjoy the Lord's presence and free of friction and difficulties. You just sense a little bit of heaven on earth amongst the people of God. How nice a savor is presence. But then we need to be kept warm. Love needs to be manifested to our every ill, our every ache. And that's why fellowship that is you've got a soft spot to it, and it's open, and people are made to feel that I'm able to develop here and function here. And then last of all, we have the thought of that activity. We need in turn to activate ourselves in speaking for the Lord and about the Lord. And I believe that if we put into practice, even from the natural realm of which the Lord spoke about the birth, applied it to the spiritual realm, and we put into practice the development and growth as a natural sphere, we'll find that there'll be that development and progress in all our lives. Whether many years saved, whether recently saved, or with us today, not saved, we'll understand there's something real and touchable about knowing Christ and then serving Him.